We will often speak about the fact that the Lord is our friend, and we may even speak about our being the Lord's friend and the need to do so. We have some hymns about that, about He is our friend and how I'll be a friend to Jesus. Those are excellent words for us to be thinking about and encouraging each other in as we're talking with each other and in our hymns and all those situations. It does give us the opportunity to consider what God's Word teaches about that particular subject, about our friendship with the Lord. And there is a lot about that in God's Word. Now, when we go to approach this study, we need to keep in mind the words that He uses in the Scriptures. There are a couple of major words in the Old Testament from the Hebrew language that the Lord uses. One of them is Rhea, which is 7454 in the Strong's number in the dictionary. Rhea has the meaning of being an associate. Then there's also the word Ahab, which is 0157 in the Strong's numbers. But it is to have affection for. Now that word, it's interesting because that's one that God uses in Isaiah 41 and verse 8 about Abraham, which we'll get to that later in our study this morning, Lord willing. But that particular statement He makes about Abraham being His friend, that's the word He uses there. And so we have the Holy Spirit translating that Hebrew word into James 2:23 to the Greek word, which is the word philos, 5384 in the Strong's numbers for the Greek New Testament. I think we know that word pretty well, but that's the Greek word for a friend, and it means one who is dear. So we have those words from the Scriptures, and even one of those Hebrew words is translated to the Greek word. But those are words that are in the Bible, in the Scriptures, that are used for friend or friendship. Let's approach our study this morning by looking at, first of all, the side of the equation where God is our friend. And then we want to then look at what we need to do to be His friend. And God has done a lot to demonstrate His friendship toward us. Number one, in that He has revealed Himself to us. He has made Himself known. The Creator has made Himself known to us. That is an act of friendship as defined by God Himself in His Word. We can see an example of this in Luke chapter 7. This one is about the Roman centurion who sent friends to Christ. This will be a good example to look at, as this is one of the defining characteristics of friendship. As this Roman centurion sent his friends with a message to Jesus about his sick servant, and Jesus did heal that servant here in this passage. So in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now when he had ended all of his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick." There's a lot to study from. We could make numerous sermons out of that material that's in Luke 7, 1 through 10. But just to look at an aspect of it that applies to our study this morning, here was this centurion man that had friends that he sent to Jesus with this particular message. And those friends gave the message word for word as that Roman centurion had spoken to them. And it was obviously a very critical message, and each word was very important for that to be conveyed to God's Son. Would that Roman centurion have sent just anyone to go tell God's Son about his servant and what that need was and the reason why he didn't need to come into his house? He wouldn't have just sent anyone with that message. These were ones he had to have great trust in, that he knew that they would deliver those words to Christ, the exact words that he had spoken, that message would be faithfully delivered. And so there was that trust demonstrated there as he sent those friends with that message. And so it is, we see in a number of Proverbs, particularly on this issue of a messenger who is faithful. And that's one that is worthy of trust. That's certainly an aspect of friendship, as we just saw there in Luke chapter 7. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 17, Proverbs 13, 17, it says, "A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health." So one that is trustworthy, that is going to faithfully deliver the message, is one that's going to bring about very helpful results. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 13, if we can turn there now, Proverbs 25 and verse 13, he says, "As a cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his master." Well, here again, we can see those who are faithful messengers, they're going to be very refreshing to the soul of the master that sends them. Well, there's someone that can be relied upon, one who is worthy of trust, and that would be someone that would be a friend, like we saw in Luke 11. Now, that's a rare thing to find. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6 tells us that every man or everyone proclaims his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. It is a rare thing to find someone who truly is faithful. It's not so rare to find someone that will be testifying that they are faithful. But many will say they're faithful, but they really aren't. But if we're going to be someone that is a friend, then we need to have that characteristic, that we're worthy of trust. But of course, the Lord has given his message through those that he has trusted, his prophets, that faithfully spoke and wrote the words that they were inspired with as God has revealed his message to us. With those plans that he has revealed, we see in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1 that God's work to reveal himself and his will to us is indeed an act of friendship. And so in the book of Genesis, the Lord appeared to Abraham. It says that in Genesis 18 verse 1 that the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent in the door in the heat of the day. But the Lord appeared to him there. Jehovah appeared to him. Of course, now the Father did not take on a fleshly form. No man has seen him at any time, as we know from many scriptures. But here we have the Lord making an appearance with two angels. Those two will later in the next chapter go on to Sodom and Gomorrah and bring Lot out there as they warned him of the destruction of the city. And that's going to be at the heart of what the Lord was going to appear to Abraham for in chapter 18, to reveal those plans to him. And we can see a little bit later here in the chapter, in Genesis chapter 18, verse 17, when the Lord was speaking about Abraham. And he says, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do?" Well, that he's going to refer to Abraham as his friend, That statement is made plainly in Isaiah 41 and verse 8 and also repeated in the New Testament in James 2 verse 23 that Abraham was called the friend of God. Well, God considered Abraham to be his friend and said so with that word, a very rare statement for God to make about a man. Obviously something that is achievable, that we can be considered as a friend of God. That is something that we should be striving for. We've been called to follow in the footsteps of Abraham. So Abraham was one whom the Lord trusted. He was one that was a friend of God, but as a demonstration of his friendship, then God was going to reveal to Abraham what he planned to do with Sodom and Gomorrah as Abraham's nephew Lot was there in that city. So God was not going to do a work like he was about to do in Sodom and Gomorrah there in the vicinity where Abraham was and involving someone who was very dear to Abraham, that is Lot, without telling Abraham what he was going to do. I mean, was God obligated? Was it a rule that he had to tell Abraham what he was about to do? No, God chose to do that, but he was not going to hide that from one that he considered to be his friend. And so this friend of God, Abraham, was one with whom the Lord had revealed his plans. And we could look at a number of the aspects of Abraham's life that made Abraham to be trustworthy and why Abraham was his friend. We want to go back to that, Lord willing, in just a little bit when we're considering how we can be a friend of God. And there were some very particular things that Abraham did in his life that made him worthy of that designation that God gave him as his friend and why God would approach him and treat him in that way. But we can certainly see that aspect of friendship, that God was going to reveal his plans to his friend. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11, we see an example of this again with Moses. And it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses as a man speaks to his friend," face to face is how he spoke to Moses there, like a man speaks to his friend. So did God show himself as one that considered for Moses to be his friend? Well, yes, in the way, and how was that demonstrated? In the way that he spoke to him. And so he revealed himself to Moses and spoke to him face to face. So he showed again that aspect or particular characteristic of friendship towards Moses. So as he did with Abraham, he did with Moses. And Jesus spoke about this in the New Testament. If we can turn to the Gospel of John to chapter 15, and you might just keep a mark it there because we want to go back to this chapter a little bit later as well. But in John chapter 15, the Lord speaks on this particular aspect of friendship here in John 15, verse 15. He says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Is there a difference between someone being a servant versus someone being a friend? There's a big difference there. Does a master, does he reveal all his plans to his servants? No. But what about those that he regards as his friends? Well, that's a mark of friendship that we can see there. So he said, I've made known to you all the things that I've heard of my Father, I have made known and revealed to you. Well, that's what he's done with his disciples. That's what he's done with us. So he's demonstrating his friendship towards us in that through the gospel, he has made himself fully known to us. What does John 16, the next chapter, verse 13 tell us when Jesus on his last night on the earth, when he was in that upper room with his disciples, and at that particular time he informed them that he was going away, and he had not yet revealed all those things. As he said in chapter 15, verse 15, that everything he'd heard of his Father he was making known to them. Well, he still had to complete that, and in chapter 16, verse 13, he says, "Howbeit he, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth." So the Holy Spirit was going to guide those apostles into all truth, so all truth would be revealed to God's people in the gospel in that manner. Well, what truth is there, what spiritual truth exists that God has not made known to us? He's revealed it all. Again, he says that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, as through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, he has made has revealed or made known to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So everything that pertains to life and godliness on the subject of how we need to live on this earth, is there any question that is not answered in the Scriptures? If we need to know what God's will is for us, this is where we need to go, because the answers are there. Now, if we don't know the answers, we've got a problem, but it's not because God has not, in His Word, made those answers known. We've got to go there and do the digging. We have to do the seeking to find that, but the Lord has made Himself known to us. He has shown Himself friendly to us by revealing His will to us, as He has. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 stated that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But in verse 17 he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Therein, in the gospel of Christ, is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith. How much of God's righteous nature is hidden from us, is not revealed by His gospel? It's all there. All that truth, all things that pertain to life and godliness, all of His righteous nature is made known there, which is how we can be partakers of that divine nature. Again, going back to 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. So that has all been revealed to us, showing as a mark of God's friendship towards us. Back in John chapter 15, that particular chapter begins with the Lord speaking in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, this is all very important. These are teachings that he will conclude with that statement about making known all things, as showing us how he regards us as his friend. So here he's teaching about being in him and being a branch in him. And those branches, the Father will purge to bring forth more fruit. So this is going to cover a lot of ground in how we are to grow spiritually and bear fruit. The Lord teaches us how to do that. He teaches us about His purpose and about His work. It's also going to involve suffering for righteousness' sake. But He's going to make known that pathway to us and how we can grow in Him and please Him. Verse 3 says, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Well, are we going to be able to be his true disciple without bearing fruit? No. Does he teach us how to bear fruit? He does. And he includes that pathway of growth through that process of having the Father working to prune us, purge us, so that we can bear more fruit. We are going to, he also brings up that subject of prayer and how we need to go to him in prayer. And again, the Lord is ready to hear us. And that care that he shows for us is also a demonstration of his friendship towards us. But we see so much there in those first eight verses. And then he goes on from there in verse 9 to show us that this is a demonstration of the Father's love. And again, his friendship, as he goes on to say by the time we get to verse 15. He says, as the Father had loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Let's keep that in mind for how we can be his friend. That's what he's about to bring up just a few verses down. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another." This particular subject here in John 15 is all about how the Lord is demonstrating his friendship to us and teaching us how we can be his friend. But it starts with the Father revealing his will to us, teaching us what his purpose is and how we can follow him and how we can have his love in us. We also see as an aspect of that how he cares for us and is going to be working with us so that we can bear much fruit. And that will also involve our prayers to him. In Luke chapter 12, if we can turn there now, Luke chapter 12, starting there in verse 1, it says, "In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, First of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which hath, after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgot before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." Do we see the demonstration of God's friendship towards us, his care for us, that as we're going through these necessary, this purging or pruning process that's going to involve persecutions, that the Lord is with us through all of those things? Well, we see that certainly being brought out in those words there. And throughout that process, then we need to be praying to God and seeking him for his help and work with us during that time. This is something in the previous chapter, Luke 11, that he brings out when he's teaching us to pray. Starting in verse 1 of Luke 11, "It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." So there he's speaking about God's demonstration of his friendship there in giving us those things that we ask. And even uses the example of a friend on this earth. There are limits. There are limits to what people will be willing to do, even for their friend. Somebody's coming at the door at midnight, and they're not going to be very willing to do certain things at that hour, even for their friend. But here the Lord says when we're going to him, the Lord is ready to answer and give us what we need. this one who is the friend here, by the importunity of his friend, will eventually is going to give in there. But God is one who loves us and is ready to answer our prayers and to give us those things that we ask him for as we're seeking to do his will. So we can see so many ways in which the Lord demonstrates his friendship to us. But again, it goes back to, for us, how we can be his friend. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, we're reminded of the fact that Christ gave his life for us. I mean, as we saw in John 15, greater love hath no man than this, that a man give his life for his friends. Well, Jesus gave himself up to serve. He became the servant of all. He was not one that came to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. He did that in service, but he also did that in the most literal sense, in that he did shed his blood and give up his life for all of us. And in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Does the Lord's, the demonstration of his friendship towards us and all that he's done for us, does that place any duty or obligation upon us? It says it constrains us. And since he gave up his life for us, what should we do for him? Give up our life for him. Not live for ourselves anymore, but give our lives to live to do his will. And that's ultimately how we show ourselves to be his friend. It's interesting in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 6, and this is the chapter where we have the giving of the Ten Commandments. But as he was giving those Ten Commandments, and then, of course, based after that, the rest of the law. But in Exodus 20 and verse 6, God was speaking of his nature there. He says, "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." That word love there, it happens to be that word ahab, which is the word for friend that he used of Abraham in Isaiah 41 and verse 8, that Abraham was a friend of God. Abraham loved God in this way, and God shows his mercy to those who love him. Well, how is that friendship of Abraham, how is it demonstrated according to Exodus 20 and verse 6? The keeping of his commandments. Did Abraham do that? He certainly didn't. What did Abraham do when God called him in Genesis 12, when he was 75 years old, to leave his family and that land that he had that came from, and told him to go to a land that he would show him, which was the land of Canaan? He went. And then when God made him those promises, he believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Going to chapter 15. In chapter 22, after that child of the promise, Isaac, was given to him, and then God told him to go and sacrifice his son Isaac to him. What did Abraham do? He obeyed. And so in James 2, verses 23 and 24, when he's using that example of Abraham there as a living faith, a faith that worked, he spoke of Abraham and said, let's look at James chapter 2. Verse 20, he says, "But wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest how faith wrought with his works, and his works by his works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. For he was called the friend of God." So right here in this very context, when he's quoting Isaiah 41 verse 8, Abraham was called the friend of God. Why? He kept his commandments. His faith was made complete by his works of obedience. And so he was justified by those works. Abraham believed God and obeyed God. And so he showed himself to be God's friend. God called him his friend. And it was because of his obedience to him. What does John 14, verse 15 say? "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's what Jesus said. Of course, we read in John 15 and verse 14 a moment ago what he said and how he said we are to be his friends. He says, "You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." So when we think about or speak about or sing about, "I'll be a friend to Jesus," what do we need to do? We need to keep his commandments. We have to hear those words. He's shown us as our friend, revealing His will to us. We need to show us as His friend by doing those things that accomplish His will that He's revealed to us. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 says that He's become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. And we're supposed to walk in His steps, and when we keep His word, when we do obey Him, as we're showing ourselves to be His friend, that's what He's going to use, and that's how He's going to then fulfill His purpose in us. 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, He says, therefore, whoso keepeth His word in Him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. That even goes back to what we were reading in John 15 a while ago. That as we abide in Him and He in us, by His words abiding in us, that's how we're going to abide in Him as a branch in the vine. But for that to happen, for us to abide in Him, means we ought to walk as He walked. We need to follow in His footsteps, keep His commandments. And when we keep His word, the end result is that His word will be made perfect in us. Isn't that how we're going to bear much fruit? That's what that bearing of fruit brought to its completion is. And that's even what He uses in the parable of the sower. If we were to go back to Luke chapter 8, as we read that account of the parable of the sower, and we need to bring our fruit to perfection. We need to bear much fruit to perfection. Well, how? By having His love perfected in us. That's going to come about by our keeping His word, and that's how we show ourselves to be His friend. We need to walk in the steps of Christ. And also by doing that, we're going to be walking in the steps of Abraham, showing ourselves to be His friend by doing His will. He asked that question in Luke 6, verse 46, why call you Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And we can't call ourselves His friend if we're only hearing what He says, but we're not doing what He says. So we need to keep His commandments and follow in His steps and be His friend as He has shown Himself to be ours. This is an opportunity for you this morning if you've not yet become a child of God, if you've not yet begun to be a friend of Christ. This is how you can do that this morning, by obeying His commandments, by repenting of your sins and confessing your faith in Him before men and being baptized in His name for the remission of your sins, as the Lord commands us all to do. If you are a Christian, but if you've not been His friend, as you should, you have an opportunity to make things right with Him this morning. We're here to assist you in any way that we can. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, won't you please come now while we stand together and sing.